In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil. Saint Francis Xavier,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Back in the 1960s, when I was a young seminarian preparing to join a German-American province of Capuchins, I always say I was an Irish infiltrator. I was very happy for the opportunity to go to Bavaria and improve my German. But I was kind of shocked when I got there and realized that all the men in Bavaria wore short pants. When I was growing up, real men didn't eat quiche or wear short pants. Hoppy Long Cassidy, the Lone Ranger, Roy Rogers would never have worn short pants. So there I was, like all the other seminarians, dressed in German lederhosen. They were short pants made of leather with those big decorative suspenders. They were very necessary because the pants weighed about 40 pounds. In those days, the Bavarian lederhosen constituted the normal attire. It was what men wore to church, to the office, school, or to work on the farm. At one point, I went with the German seminarians to Rome. It was my first visit to Rome. It was so thrilling. We were so anxious to visit St. Peter's Basilica. We rushed up the steps of the basilica, only to be stopped by the Swiss guard, who lowered his big spear to block us and said in German, "You boys can't go in to St. Peter's in short pants." I cannot repeat the colorful response of the German seminarians. I learned a lot of new German words that day. 40 years later, I was back in Rome for World Youth Day in the year 2000. I was standing in a Vatican office next to an old Italian cardinal. We were watching the thousands upon thousands of young people from all over the world who were passing through the Holy Door at St. Peter's. And the old cardinal made the wise observation. He said, "Look at all those young people gathered from every nation under the heavens. And they're all dressed the same. They were in blue jeans, t-shirts, backward baseball caps, and tennis shoes." That was globalization. 40 years earlier, when I visited Rome for the first time, you could immediately identify what country a person was from by the way they dressed, by their haircut, their eyeglasses, their shoes. Globalization has pretty much obliterated all of those differences. It certainly brought about the demise of the lederhosen. I thought of that when Pope Francis made his first papal visit after his election. He went to Lampedusa and threw a reef into the sea that had claimed the lives of thousands of migrants. It was there that the Holy Father coined the phrase, the globalization of indifference. What a powerful expression that is. We're all aware of how how much suffering and injustice there is in our world. Pope Francis wanted us to be aware of one of the underlying causes, our indifference. I've often thought about that phrase, globalization of indifference. What would be the opposite of that? What should be our ideal? How can we counter this indifference that paves the way for so much evil? I've reflected on this often, and it seems to me that two powerful antidotes are gratitude and compassion, two characteristics I like to call Samaritan virtues. Let me share with you one of the most dramatic experiences of my whole life. On April the 1st, 1956, it was Easter Sunday. I was 12 years old, and with my brother Ted, we'd served the solemn High Latin Mass in our parish, and that afternoon we were gathered for a family meal at 2 o'clock. We ate a little earlier than usual because my dad was going on a business trip. An hour or so after he left, we received a call from the mayor of our town telling us that my dad's plane, TWA Flight 400, had crashed. They didn't know whether there were any survivors. It was a very frightening experience. I worshiped my dad and I was so distraught. I shall never forget that the first person to arrive at our house was Father O'Connell, our pastor, who prayed with us and stayed there until we received word that my father was safe. Most of the people on the plane, including the crew, died. My father eventually arrived home looking quite disheveled and with a big shiner, as if he'd been in a brawl. He told us that luckily he was sitting near the wing of the plane. And when the plane crashed, that wing was torn off, and he was thrown out of the plane to safety. But he didn't share many details beyond that. A week later, the doorbell rang. My dad wasn't home. At the door was a gentleman and his wife and child who identified themselves as the Cohens. They were probably the first Jewish people that I'd ever met in my life. They brought flowers to give to my mother and explained that they were there because they wanted to thank my father personally for saving their lives. My father had not told us that when the plane went down and he was thrown to safety, that immediately he returned to the plane and carried away many injured passengers from the burning plane. The impact of the crash had caused all the seats to be ripped up from the floor and thrown to the back of the plane, where the people were trapped by their seat belts and the seats of fellow passengers piled on top of them. It took the fire engines a half an hour to get there, and by that time, the plane had been completely destroyed by fire and most of the passengers died. After the Cohens left, my mother commented that Mr. Cohen was like the Samaritan in the gospel. And I piped up with my Catholic school education, said, "No, Dad was the good Samaritan." She said, "No, I'm not talking about that Samaritan." She said, "I'm talking about the one leper Samaritan who returned to say thanks. The others for whom your dad risked his life never bothered to come back and say thanks." My mother commented, "They were probably Irish Catholics." In today's world and in our own lives, I fear that the globalization of indifference manifests itself in a sense of entitlement that takes so much for granted, an attitude of, "What have you done for me lately?" Everything we are and everything we have is a gift. How quickly we lose sight of that. When I was about 5 years old, my grandfather gave us a television set. It was the first television set in our neighborhood. It was very exciting. It was about the size of a refrigerator, and it had this little screen. And most of the day there was a test pattern, like a bullseye, and this annoying buzzing sound. And at night then there would be television programs in black and white on one or two stations, I don't remember. But in those early years of television, there was a program called The Millionaire. And it was about this very wealthy philanthropist who had sent his assistant, Mr. Anthony, out with a cashier's check for $1 million and give it to some individual, some family. And what fascinated me about the program was that none of these people who got the check seemed to be very curious about where the check came from. They were quite content to take the money and run. And so often we are like that. We become so fascinated by the gifts that we lose sight of the giver of every good gift. Everything we have, everything we are, is a gift. In fact, God has made a gift of himself. Christ has made a gift of himself in the Eucharist, where he manifests his love by making himself poor, little, and accessible. Too often, we're looking for the gong show. We want God to reveal himself in the grandiose. And he comes in the gentle breeze, in a small piece of bread, and a sip of wine. Yet so often, the greatest treasure is received with indifference. Our God forgives all our sins. Our reaction at times is a yawn of indifference. To rejoice in God's mercy and forgiveness makes us ready and anxious to forgive those who've trespassed against us. When we realize, as Christ's disciples, that he has saved our lives, and that without him, our existence doesn't make sense, then we begin to overcome this indifference that blinds us to reality. Jesus praises the foreigner, the Samaritan, who returns to give thanks. And Jesus asks the embarrassing question, well, where are the other nine? I fear that I'm often in the company of the nine, oblivious to the loving goodness with which God surrounds us. As a young priest in Washington, I used to wait every year for the Washington Post's annual announcement of the person who received the prize for getting the most parking tickets. I always checked to see if it was me. But it was always the same person. The Russian ambassador. Of course, diplomats don't pay fines, but that didn't stop Washington's finest from giving them a parking ticket every chance they got. It was simply a manifestation of the Cold War. In Jesus' day, there was a Cold War between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. The word good and Samaritan would never appear in the same sentence. Yet one of the most beautiful parables that Jesus gives us in the Gospels is precisely this parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I'm not a famous scripture scholar, but I am of the opinion that Jesus probably bases the characters in his parables on real people that he knew. For instance, I like to connect the dots between the rich young man, the historical figure in the Gospels, and one of the characters who later appears in one of the parables, the nameless Dives, the nameless rich man who had the poor beggar lying on his like to think that the historical encounter of the rich young man shows us someone who is so captivated by his possessions that he cannot see beyond them, cannot see the needs of others. And so the parable might simply be a description of what would have happened to that man years later, what he would have been like. He would have been that nameless rich man living sumptuously with all these banquets and the elegant clothing while poor Lazarus is homeless and starving on his doorstep. I suspect that that rich old man is still sad and probably still congratulating himself on keeping the commandments. But his sin is his gross indifference. His indifference to Lazarus, starving to death and covered with sores on his front porch. By the same token, I like to think that the Samaritan leper, an historical figure, who's cured by Jesus and returns to give homage and thanks to the Lord, is the inspiration for the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan could very well be the cured Samaritan. The Samaritan's reaction of compassion to the man left half dead by the side of the road might have been the result of his own profound gratitude for having been gratuitously cured by a Jewish stranger, Jesus of Nazareth. Pope Francis, in his beautiful encyclical on solidarity and fraternity, Fratelli Tutti, points out that the Good Samaritan's love is not limited by his cultural differences with the Judean man to whom he ministers, nor does he use inconvenience as an excuse not to provide aid, as the Levite and the priest did. Theirs is a reaction of indifference in the face of human suffering. The Samaritan doesn't expect some kind of reward for his generosity. His service is gratuitous and spontaneous. Indeed, his actions put the Samaritan in harm's way, since a foreigner could have been accused of being the attacker. As we used to say, like driving while black. Pope Francis tells us the Samaritan is an example of a Christian calling to become neighbors to all. The first step is overcoming the globalization of indifference, to begin with our own hearts. Like the Samaritan, we must learn to be thankful, to count our blessings, even the blessings in disguise. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, we must admit that oftentimes prosperity and success result in our becoming more selfish and self-centered. The blessing in disguise can often well be the cross or that leprosy or other suffering that makes us depend totally on God and thus discover his power and his love. We must discover anew that all that we are and all that we have is a gift from a loving God who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to save us through his church, his body, his bride. This profound sense of gratitude will lead us to be constantly seeking how to express that gratitude in acts of forgiveness, of mercy, and of love. I tell the story of Cardinal Spellman one day when he was in his office and the intercom rang. It was the new receptionist in the lobby of the Chancery Hall. And she said in a whisper, "Your Eminence, there's a man in the lobby who says he's Jesus Christ. What should I do?" The Cardinal said, "Look busy." The Cardinal's glib response contains a great truth. That homeless, office med, schizophrenic man is Jesus Christ in a distressing disguise, as Mother Teresa used to say. The parable of the Last Judgment in Matthew's Gospel, the Divine Shepherd, separates the sheep from the goats. The goats are the ones who saw the hungry, the thirsty, the sick, the imprisoned, the strangers, and reacted with indifference. On the other hand, the grateful Samaritan will always reach out with compassion and love, discovering in the man half dead on the side of the road a neighbor, a brother or sister, Christ in a distressing disguise. St. Francis of Assisi began his conversion when he overcame his repugnance for leprosy. His first instinct when he met the leper was to flee, but on this day the grace of God touched his heart, and when Francis saw the leper, instead of running away, he ran toward the leper, he embraced him, he gave him his money, his clothes, and he kissed the leper. I always say, Francis did not cure the leper. The leper cured Francis of his worldliness, of his fear, of his selfishness, and allowed him to discover Christ in a distressing disguise. The grateful Samaritan will never be indifferent, but will always reach out to those in need. Just as we are thankful not only for our material blessings, our freedom, our homes, our health, so too we are profoundly grateful for the treasure hidden in the field, the pearl of great price, the spiritual treasures that come from a life of faith and friendship with the Lord and being part of his family. The parable of the Good Samaritan is given to us to explain who our neighbor is. Jesus shows us that the one in need is the one who has a great claim on our love. Oftentimes, those are not just material, but also spiritual needs. Hence, if we really love our neighbor, we will want to share with them our greatest possession, our faith. That's what your ministry is about. As I said before, Father Giussani's great words, he who does not give God does not give enough. Pope Francis repeats over and over again that the Church is not some sort of NGO geared towards meeting people's material. Our service to the poor and suffering finds its inspiration in our profound experience of God's love. Like the Samaritan leper, we have been loved, healed, forgiven. Our gratitude and the joy of the gospel can turn us into enthusiastic, compassionate missionary disciples. The story of the Good Samaritan is the only parable that ends with a very explicit command, go and do likewise. From the Samaritan virtue of gratitude, we come to learn the Samaritan virtue of kindness. Pope Francis in Fratelli Tutti writes this, kindness frees us from the cruelty that at times infects human relationships, from the anxiety that prevents us from thinking of others, from the frantic flurry of activity that forgets that others also have a right to be happy. Often nowadays we find neither the time nor the energy to stop and be kind to others, to say, excuse me, pardon me, thank you. Yet every now and then, miraculously, a kind person appears and is willing to set everything else aside in order to show interest, to give the gift of a smile, to speak a word of encouragement, to listen amid general indifference. If we make a daily effort to do exactly this, we can create a healthy social atmosphere in which misunderstandings can be overcome and conflict forestalled. Kindness ought to be cultivated. It's not a superficial bourgeois virtue. Precisely because it entails esteem and respect for others, Once kindness becomes a culture within society, it transforms lifestyles, relationships, and the ways ideas are discussed and compared. Kindness facilitates the quest for consensus. It opens new paths where hostility and conflict would burn all bridges. Very timely words from Pope Francis. Let us break the globalization of indifference to repair our world and become grateful Samaritans who spread the compassion and the joy of the gospel. And hopefully we won't have to wear later hoses.